What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I'm your host. And today we are in part two of our biblical counseling story on medical assistance and dying. And I do want to welcome you back to all of our Transformed episodes. If you're new and you haven't done it yet, please take a moment to ensure that you're following the show on Apple, Spotify, Amazon. And if you're on Apple or Spotify, it's super helpful for you to drop a review. And while you're there, read all the bad reviews. Hey, welcome back. I actually had a good time with my students recently. We were in class. We brought up lies my therapist told me on Amazon and started reading the bad reviews. I'm okay. All right, back to our content today. Now, this is part two because New York is currently working through legislation for medical assistance in dying. I thought it would be helpful to time a biblical counseling story on what is MAID, that's medical assistance in dying, and how do we think about that biblically and frame that biblically. As you may recall, I've done these on chatbots, and I've heard from many of you about chatbots. I've done this on Ozempic. I've done this on different topics. This is like a reporting series and a biblical counseling topic. So today I'm going to pick up with biblical counseling stories on medical assistance in dying. And I am going to frame the subject today, kind of put something back together for us. So for those of you that listened a week ago and you're just jumping into today, medical assistance in dying is essentially where you in America, you can go to your medical doctor. They will prescribe for you a pill, first of all, to help you go to sleep, and then another pill that would actually stop your heart. It's only approved currently for those that have a terminal illness, a verifiable, medically verifiable terminal illness, and they're giving a prognosis of under 6 months to live. So this is not mental health. This is not being used by the government to control people. And I have concerns about that, and you, I'm sure, have concerns about that. But what is it currently? Within 11 to 12 different U.S. states, you can go to a medical doctor, and if you meet all these criteria, boom, 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 then they are legally allowed to facilitate in your death. And that does not mean that they can do the injection or administer the pill, but rather they are going to give you what you need to be able to do that. In last week's episode, I noted that most medical assistance in death takes place at home. So if you're coordinating with a doctor, they're going to give you what you need to go home and then to self-administer. And that is usually by a pill. Okay, this is pertinent. And I was just reading today on governor.ny.gov that Governor Hochul, this is the governor for New York State, announced an agreement with the legislature to make medical aid in dying available to terminally ill New Yorkers with less than 6 months to live. And that is as of December 2025. Now, as you think through this issue, she framed it by and large through compassion. And what's significant to note, and we can debate the legitimacy of this tactic in all fairness, but what's significant to note is that she talks a lot about compassion, and apparently her mom suffered from ALS and they just kind of watched her mom waste away. So the whole conversation in MAID was really framed out of loving people, protecting their dignity, and giving them an opportunity to die with honor on their own terms. Many of the nonprofits surrounding MAID are things like freedom or dying with dignity, or you're framing this conversation with compassion and thoughtfulness towards those that are suffering. So that is a big part of the conversation, and I'll have more thoughts on that in the second segment for today's episode. But let's first of all start with suicide in the Bible. Now, I am going to use the term suicide because that is historically what assistance in death has been called. And I do think that when you begin to change vernacular, it can kind of be a shell game if you're not careful, where it's, is this assistance in death or is this where you're killing yourself? And it sounds very medicalized and you can remove the moral implications for that. But suicide, when we think of suicide, it's you taking your own life. And that is mentioned in scripture on multiple occasions. The most prominent one that will come to your mind inevitably is going to be Judas. And I'll bring him up here in a moment, but he is not the only one mentioned in scripture. In fact, Samson is one of the earliest mentioned in the period of the Judges. As you know, Samson was tricked. He was taken captive. His eyes were removed. And as part of his serving the Philistines, he was kind of like a trophy for the Philistines as well. Like, hey, look what we did. Look who we conquered with Israel. Well, as you know, in Judges 16, 29 to 31, as he's leaning on a pillar in some sort of structure, he is able, through the strength that God's Spirit gave him, he is able to push the pillar over, thus killing himself and killing those in Philistia. What's important to note is that this is also kind of more like a wartime death, where he is taking the enemy out as he also ends his own life. And that's a little bit different from you being in your room and taking your own life. There is an act of vengeance and retribution. And we could argue, like, was it just for him to do that? The Judges period was whack, as you know. So many of the things that you're seeing happen in the period of the Judges, they're not things that we're called to duplicate. But this is also just a little bit different of a scenario. It's more like you being taken captive and then you taking as many of your captors out with you as you take your own life. King Saul is an interesting one. And I'm actually going to open up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31 articulates what happened at King Saul's death. What takes place is they're battling with the Philistines. And in verse 3, the battle became heavy against Saul and the archers hit him. And he was badly wounded by the archers. He's badly wounded, but not killed. He then tells his armor bearer, take your sword and then finish me off. Like, do the job. And the armor bearer is like, no way, man, not touching you. I'm not even entertaining that thought. You know the special obligations of an armor bearer to protect and to care for their king. And the last thing you would want to be is the armor bearer that actually took the life of the king you were intended to protect. So Saul ends up falling on his own sword. Verse 4, Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer was not willing, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and he fell on it. That's exactly what it sounds like. But remember, Saul's in battle and Saul does not want to be a prisoner of war and tortured by the Philistines. So he's not sitting in his room. He's not self-administering a pill. He doesn't want to be taken captive and he knows what his plight would be. So he takes his life. And in verse 5, the armor bearer does the same thing. And the armor bearer, the implications here, and you remember this of different Old Testament examples. I think of the case where Paul is in Philippi and the Philippian jailer is about to throw himself on a sword because he knows that you have forfeited your life by these prisoners getting out. So what's happening here for the armor bearer? It's like his life's over anyways. He can't go back. So he takes his own life. But both of these are in battle. And note, for both of these, they are not commended. These are just stated as being factual. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 1, you're going to see that David walks through this awkward circumstance where an Amalekite is lying about killing Saul. And then David says, you're not supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. And David has that Amalekite executed in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. So Samson, King Saul, Saul's armor bearer, Ahithophel, he is an advisor to Absalom. Absalom does not take his advice, but takes Hushai's advice. And thus Ahithophel actually takes his own life. And so we do see that this is not in war. He is not under imminent threat. It seems to be out of discouragement, or maybe he sees that his favor is lessening with Absalom. So he ends up taking his own life. A wicked king named Zimri in 1 Kings 16:18. Is an evil king. He rules for a very short period. And the text simply says in 1 Kings 16 that he burns his house down with himself inside of it once he realizes that the people of Judah were not going to follow him. So a wicked king ends up taking his own life. And I think that's a fascinating statement to make because he's a wicked king. And how does he end his life? In suicide, not in battle. He wasn't wounded, but he actually killed himself by setting fire to his own house. The most prominent and the one that you know the best is Judas Iscariot, which comes in Matthew 27. As I was prepping for today's podcast, I thought, man, this was a really sad portrait. Matthew 27, verse 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it is the price of blood. And taking counsel together, they bought with the money the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. In verse 5, what happens is, sorry, I skipped it here. Judas throws the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departs, and he goes away and he hangs himself. And then the chief priests actually take the money and they buy a field with it. This is not commended. It is not encouraged. He wasn't under imminent threat. He wasn't in battle. What we see is that Judas, after feeling the immense guilt for betraying Jesus, goes and kills himself. In each of these instances, guys, if you're being discerning, you're recognizing that these are not commendable. These are not put forward as something that is desirable. You do not see suicide and taking your own life in a positive light in either the Old or the New Testament. So we have to start with that framework. So let's do this. This will be a great point for a break. So let me take a short break. And when we come back, we'll keep putting the pieces together about medical assistance and dying. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. 6 biblical examples of suicide, and that showed us something I think very important, and that's that Scripture never commends taking your own life, even in the most extreme circumstances. And that's not an accident. That's a theological foundation for addressing all of this medical aid and dying talk that's spreading rapidly across America. I'm so appreciative of what Dr. Gifford does every week, and what he's doing today is what very few people are willing to do, and that's looking at what Scripture actually says about self-inflicted death before you start to accept the cultural narratives. That kind of careful biblical analysis is exactly what they're doing each and every day at the Master's University. The Master's University is preparing students differently than secular institutions. Other universities teach students to start with cultural assumptions and then find religious justification. But TMU, they teach students to start with biblical truth and then evaluate cultural claims. The students that Dr. Greg Gifford and Dr. Adam Tyson are teaching, they're learning to recognize the difference between genuine compassion and compassionate sounding deception. The Master's University is so important in the cultural moment we're in right now. And if you have a high school senior or you know someone who does, or maybe you're even thinking about going back to school yourself, I cannot recommend the Master's University to you enough. Get the conversation started right now at masters.edu/transformed. And what Greg is talking about today is a very important and sensitive topic and subject for a lot of people. And that's the kind of thing we're striving every day to address here at Fortis Institute. It might not be the topic of suicide in every instance, but we handle each and everything we cover with the same care Greg is showing today. And that's why your partnership matters so much to us. It does. We tell you all the time that we would be honored if you would join us as a gospel partner. Our gospel partners are the reason that we're able to provide the content that we're providing at the rate that we're providing it for free. See, there is a big cost associated with producing the content that we're able to produce because there are so many hands that need to touch it. That's why we need gospel partners, men and women who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute, so much so that they want to link arms with us. And if that is you, if you've been impacted by the content that we've been producing here at Fortis Institute and you want to stand with us, go to fortisinstitute.org right now and see what it would look like in your life to join us and then begin to pray about it and then begin to talk to trusted people about it. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thank you, Jimmy, for your resources. And again, if you haven't followed or subscribed to Transformed, please do so. It helps this content get out to others. It's totally free and it takes like 2 seconds. So thank you for doing that. As I finished last segment, what I said is that you never see suicide put forward in the Scripture as something that's positive. In fact, 3 of the 6 instances or so are of wicked kings, wicked advisors, and wicked disciples, Judas Iscariot. There's nothing commendable taking place here. If a person is terminally ill, does that reframe the subject? Well, I do think we should be compassionate, just to be clear. And I do think we want to be kind about those who are suffering in immense pain. But does it reframe the subject? As a follower of Christ, the Bible recognizes that our life, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, you were bought with a price, therefore your life is not your own. Glorify God with your body. So does a terminal illness change that dynamic? It does not. Your life is not yours to take. And when we think through that practically, even though there may be immense suffering, and I want to be gracious and super understanding about them, this is still not my life to take. And this is God's life. And I want to be very candid that medical intervention to end a life is really at the center point of this MAID discussion. Does a medical doctor have the right to end life? And I would argue that a medical doctor does not have that right. In fact, out of all of the scripture, the only place where you see that clearly mentioned is going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. You do recognize that in Romans 13, 4, that the government is intended to bear the sword. And it is ideal. We want that to be that all governments bear the sword with justice. But all it takes is cracking open your newspaper, your Wall Street Journal app, however you read the news, and you're going to see that there are many unjust governments. Even as Paul is penning the letter of Romans, and remember that he hadn't gone when he wrote Romans, he hadn't gone to Rome yet. He was a Roman. He would die under, I almost said Romanian persecution. That's a very different place. He would die under Roman persecution. Even as he knows all of those things and those things become true, he still says you're to submit yourself to governments. So even the unjust government is to provide a bearing of the sword. Capital punishment is a biblical idea. And you guys may be like, Dr. Gifford, what's the matter with you? And I would say a lot of things are the matter with me. In Genesis chapter 9, the Noahic covenant is articulated between God, Noah, and his family. There would be the fear of man on the face of the earth. That is verse 2, the beasts would fear man. Every moving thing that's alive shall be food for you. Flesh with its life, that is its blood, you shall not eat. Verse 5, surely I will require your lifeblood from every living thing. I will require it. And from every man, from each man's brother, I will require the life of man. Here it is, guys. Make sure you're paying attention. This is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, swarm on the earth and multiply in it. Guys, this is really significant to note that governing authorities do have the right to end a life, not medical doctors. And that is what death row, a judicial system, due process, that's what all of those are intended to bring. And if you have taken a person's life intentionally, then you have forfeited your own life. Why? Because you are in the image of God and the person's life that you took is in the image of God. So the only person, or really I should say, the only organization that can end a life is the government, not a medical doctor. In fact, in your own brainstorming about MAID, I would encourage you to go back and to read the Hippocratic Oath, which is an ethical creed, a pledge that medical doctors must take in order to do no harm to those that they are caring for. In that pledge, one of the comments that's made is this: neither will I administer poison to anybody when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course. It is very obvious that MAID is a violation of the Hippocratic Oath. Like it's almost overt. What if a person is terminally ill? That stinks. Like it totally stinks. And many of us have had loved ones that have died slow and not comfortable deaths. And that stinks. But the Hippocratic Oath, meaning the ethical practice, is not that a medical doctor would end their life. The biblical reality is a medical doctor does not have that authority. And I know that there are medical doctors that do not care what the Bible has to say. I know that. But that is the reality. Suicide is self-murder. And we know that a doctor cannot legally inject or administer that pill to you. And I've said now, none of us have the right to do that on our own. This is not our life to take, 1 Corinthians 6:19. So let's frame a couple of things as I finish today's biblical counseling story. First of all, I do want to be compassionate, and I do want to recognize, even like Kathy Hochul up in New York would say, that there is great suffering, and we want to be mindful of those that are enduring really, really difficult physical suffering. I think it's totally permissible to pray that God would finish your time on this earth and take you home, that God would take your life. I think it's permissible to do that, not prescribed. Meaning, if you are going through immense suffering, it is totally possible to say, Lord, would you please just bring me home? I am in such deep pain. Help me to trust you. I know that your plans are right and good and your timing is good. I think it is also biblically legitimate to ask that on behalf of those that you love. There are times in this scripture, and I don't think each of these are actually commended as worthy to emulate, but there are times in the scripture where we see Job, Moses, Jonah, Elijah, all pray that God would take their life. Elijah and Jonah, they definitely do so in self-pity, and Jonah's mad the Ninevites have repented. Job seems to be so afflicted that he's just burdened, and he prays the Lord would just kind of cancel him and take his life. And Moses doesn't want to do it. As you read the life of Moses, he's the reluctant leader and sometimes comes across as flaky and wants God to just finish him. But I do think that it is possible to say, Lord, this is your life, and if it is your will, I ask that you take me home. So you have that gracious way of praying that. And in a moment where a person is deeply suffering, the answer is never harshness, but we're saying, well, let's pray that God would bring you home, because that's God's decision to make. That's not our decision to make. This is the meat of the word, and I want you to be very careful about using this in any type of context where you're caring for people, you're counseling, you're pastoring. Remember the truth of 2 Corinthians 12:9. The truth is this, that God uses suffering, including physical pain, to glorify himself. God literally gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Jesus, to be exact. Jesus gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Paul asks that it be taken away, and Jesus says three times, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Guys, God is glorified in us suffering to the glory of God. If you've never read anything by Johnny Erickson Tada, When God Weeps is a book you need to grab, and you need to inform your sufferology. My two cents is that your understanding of suffering, it reframes this whole issue. It's that God is actually glorified when I am honoring him, even though I'm physically in great pain. I'll never forget that a close friend, as he was dying, he took the time to call people via FaceTime and be an encouragement to them. And I thought, man, what a beautiful example of glorifying God when you're dying. That's different from saying, I'm in pain and I want to be out of pain. It's saying God is using this suffering to glorify him. So if the Lord wants to use that intense suffering, our goal is not to get out of it, but to respond to it in a way that honors him and is faithful. That is the reality. So what is the hope for the believer? Let's finish this on a hopeful note. Remember that Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I don't want you to mourn like others who have no hope. But he says something really interesting in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Have you ever noticed that the believer doesn't die, they go to sleep? Those who are asleep are Christians who have died. Christian, if you're listening to this or watching this, you recognize that your hope is that when your physical life ends, that you are going to immediately be in the presence of the Lord. That is the reality. The hope that we have is that we don't die, we go to sleep, and when we wake up, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. So while we are here, Philippians 1, what is our goal? Fruitful ministry to the glory of God. So to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the believer, there's no bad option there. So Lord, as long as you want me to be here, keep me alive to glorify you, and if by your will you'll bring me home, I cannot wait to see your son Jesus. Guys, think biblically about MADE and ensure that you're helping others think biblically. If you're a medical doctor listening to this, I encourage you, form that conviction now that you're not going to be a part of that in any way, and that you're going to let God be the sovereign one who gives life and takes it. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray for those that are suffering right now and they're in a significant trial of their faith, that they would trust you, that they would use this opportunity to glorify you, and you would give them comfort and grace to respond in a way that honors you and blesses them and those around them. I pray for those in the medical profession that they would have clear convictions informed by your word, that they would not dabble in what is yours, and that you would allow them to be clear and not put in a situation where they have to compromise their convictions. Lord, lastly, I pray for us as voters. As we're voting on these issues and speaking truth into legislation, help us to have consciences that are informed by your scripture. And when matters like MAID come up, help us to directly oppose them because of their violation of your word. Give us grace to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.